Well, I appreciate that reminder, and certainly we are sheltered in his arms. Good to see you this morning on this cold. I guess it's kind of like January or something around here, and I'm glad that you're here this morning. I was surprised, had a good early service, and I appreciated them being here as early as they were, but I'm glad that you're here for the day. Exodus chapter 13 is where we're going to start in just a few moments here. If you don't have a Bible, we have some pew Bibles in front of you, in the chair in front of you. If you want to use one of those, it's going to be page 102. And we're talking about learning to follow is what the theme is going to be here. I reminded you last week that one of the first lessons that Jesus usually taught his disciples was simply this: follow me. I have a question. Do you suppose that he asked some people to follow him that didn't follow? I suppose that's possible. Just like today, there are some people that follow and then they follow for a while and then they stop following. And they follow again. And I suppose that's just human nature. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, when Jesus came across Levi, the guy that was the tax collector, he called himself Matthew. He didn't want to be identified with Levi. He said, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And so it was that simple, just simple fellowship. We're going to start this series on learning to follow Jesus. Now, to be a true disciple of Jesus, I'm talking being past just being a believer. I'm talking about being a true disciple of Jesus. We're going to have to learn to be followers. What does that look like? Well, we're going to look at the series. I'm going to do this series that we're going to start talking about the children of Israel as they were led out of Egypt. It's a familiar story. And they're called children of Israel literally because they are the descendants of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So what started this whole thing is Jacob had 12 sons, and these sons eventually all ended up in Egypt. Joseph went there first, being sold by his brothers and so forth. But they were there in Egypt. And God had promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, he said, you're going to have, your people are going to be in a bondage situation for 400 years, and then after that, they're going to be released and go to the promised land. So God always knows what's going to happen. I love that. He already knows what tomorrow holds, and so nothing surprises God. But it is a case where God made that promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants that they would have that 400 years of bondage, and then they would be taken out. By the time we get to this story, we're in 1446 B.C., and so when we think about dates, so it's 2026 A.D. right now. So you could do the math here, and it wasn't, I mean, it was a long time ago, but honestly, it was just part of history. It's part of history. This pharaoh was truly a pharaoh like a leader would be in any country today, in Egypt or wherever. We have, of course, Moses. He's going to be the great person here that God had already been working with. And the children of Israel, by the time we get to this story, they were in great oppression. We know what happened. If you, how many have seen the movie Ten Commandments? Probably 99% of the people in this room, all right? I'll say that most of the time it's accurate. There's a couple times it's like, well, maybe that's not exactly how that went down, but it is interesting. I was going to show a little clip, but we couldn't do it today because of video rights and so forth, and we didn't want to spend $300 and some to have a video be played. So anyway, we're not going to show that one, but it's a fun movie to see and be reminded of how God's hand was upon these Jewish people to get out of Egypt and head towards the promised land. Now, God had prepared Moses. Let's think about this. Moses, of course, Jewish little boy. They were trying to kill all the Jewish boys. His mother put him in the little, you know, what do you call it? Basket. Big word. And then pulled him in the bulrushes. And then Pharaoh's daughter comes along, and she takes him in like as her own son. Actually, Moses' mother gets to be the nurse and take care of him. But he's really raised there in Pharaoh's household. And I teach the young people, you know, education is part of your life. If Moses had not been educated where he was, he maybe would have never written the first five books of the Old Testament. You get the idea. I mean, he had to have an education. He had to be not only educated, he had to be equipped. And it's interesting because when he had killed the Egyptian soldier, because he felt that soldier was mistreating a Jewish man, a Hebrew man, he killed him, and then he left town, basically. He felt like that was not a place that he should stick around for. But what did he do? He went to a place called Midian, and that place is going to be where he is going to direct and guide them to. We'll see it on the map here in a week or so, where actually he went there. So he was familiar with the world of the Midianites, where he got the Ten Commandments. He was familiar with all of that, and we're going to see another time how God had put that all together. But so here we are. God is using miracles to get the Egyptians to be willing to let the people go. And by that time that all these miracles took place, really all these judgments really took place. The last one was the death of the firstborn. If you didn't have the blood on the mantle and so forth, on the side post, then the firstborn was killed. Well, we know what happened is, of course, the Jews were prepared that night to leave. They were supposed to be ready to get out of town. And they did. They got out of town. So we're going to go to Exodus chapter 13. Very familiar story, but I want you to see certain parts of it. And we're going to learn how to follow through this story. Verse number 17 of chapter 13. I'm going to start reading here just a few of these verses. The Bible says this: "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. And God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they returned to Egypt." So he knew right now they didn't need to fight the Philistines. There was a path they could have taken, probably won, but if they were in war, they would have maybe wanted to run back, which again, they're going to be tempted to run back periodically as well. But so we see here verse number 18, excuse me. "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness, the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." That word doesn't mean that they were bound. It means that they had so much stuff. They had, you know, provisions. They had all kinds of stuff that they were taking out of Egypt. Verse 19, "He took the bones of Joseph with him." Verse 20, "They took their journey from Succoth and encamped to Etham, the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by the day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So I have a little map here. I'd like to have you take a peek at it, because it kind of gives an idea of what happened here. The children of Israel were leaving Egypt up here, Ramesses, we go here. They came down to this area called Succoth here. They come down to this area called Pihahiroth, whatever how you say that. And it's a very tough area, mountainous region here. There's another place in the Bible where it says stuck between a rock and a hard place. That's not here, that was another place. But all of these type of phrases are many times Bible phrases, but they truly were stuck in a bad place. They got the Egyptian army that's going to come after them in just a few moments here. They got the Red Sea, and they got the Red Sea in front of them, and they're really concerned about, why are we here? It was not the easiest path. It was not the shortest path. It was not the simplest path, but that's where God led them. Now, although, again, they didn't have to worry about the Philistines, but they had a situation they were going to follow the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Should we follow the clouds today? Should we follow fire today? Should we use horoscopes today? Should we use zodiac signs today? Should we use astrology to lead us? Should we use soulmate signs? I hear too many Christians are getting involved with things that really you got to be careful about, because that's not how God is going to lead us. It's interesting, when Peter had spent time with Jesus, he saw Jesus transfigured. It was an amazing sight. Peter, James, and John, it's just this amazing sight, seeing Jesus in his transfigured state. He wrote in 2 Peter, he said, but here's the deal. Even though I've seen that unbelievable sign, he said in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, he said, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, that you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto a day dawn, until the day star arise in your hearts. Peter was referring to the Bible. He's saying we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the word of God. He went on to say how holy men of God have written the Bible and inspired by the Holy Spirit. So he was referring to the Bible, the best book ever given to man, over 6 billion copies made and counting. And I love that Bible sales are up. And by the way, if you need a Bible, if you could use the Pew Bible, you could take that with you if you want to use that one. We've got some little nicer Bibles you can purchase in the bookstore if you'd like to do that. We sell them at wholesale prices. But we ask that you consider, as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, you ought to have your own personal copy of the Word of God, and you ought to be reading it on a daily, regular basis. Show me your Bible reading, and I'll tell you kind of how your Christianity's going. If you can't get into the Word of God on a regular basis, you're not going to be led very well by the Lord. And so open up the Bible some every day. Doesn't have to be a lot of long. I've never said read the Bible in a year. I've never done that. I want you to read the Bible, get something out of it. Read a verse, get something out of it. Read a chapter, get something. Read five chapters if you have to get something out of it. And try and hold on to that, and then try and live not only by that Bible principle you learned that day, but take all the principles that you've heard in church and you've learned in Sunday school and you've read personally, and let them be the principles that guide you in your daily life. The Bible, we've all heard it, Psalm 119, 105. We memorize it from a child. That word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. He leads us one step at a time through the Bible. God also gives us, of course, God-given leaders to follow. And that's where Moses was one of those God-given leaders to the children of Israel. He gives us parents here to listen to. And again, I emphasize how important it is to be attentive to your parents and to have an accepting spirit, be willing again to yield to them and then follow along with action. God also gives us pastors, and I'll throw this out. I won't harp on this a lot this year, but I do feel like, again, sometimes the pastorate idea has been diminished. God does set up a leader for a church, and there's one clear leader. There's a lot of other staff and helpers, but God puts in the heart of somebody to lead. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, the reminder is, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So again, you're to follow my faith. And again, I appreciate all these years now, God's people have followed the leadership of the church here. And I believe that God is blessed in many ways because of that. But you have to, again, have a spirit of openness towards the leader of the church. And I hope that you do have that as well. Who are yours? Who are your leaders? Who are your spiritual leaders? Who are your spiritual resources? Hopefully, through our homes and churches and our schools and workplaces, we've got godly people that will speak into it. So they follow God the way that they were asked to go. They followed Moses to this terrible place, and they were led there with that pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. It's speculated that there are over 3 million Jews coming out of Egypt at that time. Now, put that in perspective. That's like six times the amount of people that live in the Omaha area. Imagine such a thing. That's hard to even comprehend. How could six times the population of the Omaha area all go and be led? But that's how it worked. When these Jews followed God and Moses, they were willing at that point. It was interesting. Why were they so willing to follow Moses? Why were they so willing to get out of Egypt? I'll tell you why, because things were pretty tough, right? I mean, it was not good. It was a tough situation. Pharaoh was treating them very severely. He was very harsh on them. He was very cruel to them, and it was not a good place to be. So it was a legitimate and a welcomed reason to actually follow God and Moses out of Egypt, because they didn't really have any other good options. Does that make sense? And so here it is. Yes, that happens. You might get in a situation where, I guess I have to follow God because that's the only option I've got. Or another option is this. I sadly say far too many people, I will say it this first, far too many people only follow God when they want help out of their problems. But when things are going okay, God, I'm good. That's not the way it should be. It should be a constant 24/7 thing. We had a desire to follow the Lord 24/7, making it our normal lifestyle, following him in the tough times, but following him in the good times as well. I'm certainly thankful that when you have decisions to make, like maybe something really good, exciting, maybe you're going to purchase a business, or maybe you're going to get involved in something good and you're excited about something, it's good to ask God to lead you and guide you in those things as well. Not just, oh, help me out of my problems, but God, I want daily direction. I want daily advice. I want daily clarity. I'm glad that God is our refuge, and he is the one to go to, by the way. We have people called the church, members as well, but people go through tough times. I understand that. And honestly, let's remind ourselves, the church can't do everything for everybody, but there is a God. A lady called this week, and I talked to her, and she had a desperate situation. I said, we can help a little bit, but there's a God. You need to go to the God. God is the one that you need to go to, because he is the ultimate. I'm glad that he is our refuge. He's our shelter in the time of storm. He should be the first one we run to, actually, before anybody else. But I read this morning Proverbs 18, verse 10. It's a great verse. Proverbs 18, 10, they've got it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And so, yes, if you're going through tough times, run to the Lord. I'm not trying to diminish that at all. Absolutely do it. Far too, you know, people sometimes are embarrassed. They don't know if they can or should. No, God welcomes you to come to him at any given time. Run to him no matter who you are, what you've done, run to him. But far too commonly, even as believers, We run to other sources first before we run to God. We have our friends that we run to, and I'm for peers, and I'm for people speaking into us. We run to, of course, doctors, which again, they're a blessing. We're thankful for the medical help that we have. Sometimes I'm a little concerned about spiritual counselors. The Bible reminds us we're not supposed to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And so spiritual things, you know, we got a lot of these counselors. I don't know what direction they're coming from. Be careful where you're getting your advice. I appreciate what the Bible calls a multitude of counselors. I think everybody ought to have godly counselors that are a little further along in life than you are. And when you run into situations, you can go ahead and ask them, what do you think I should do with this? And then you make the final decision, but you let them weigh into it because God will use those people. I call them my Christian cabinet. But I don't want to run to them first. I want to run to God first. And then God may use them. God may use them to be spokespeople to give me guidance, what God would want from that. But this is all part of a consistent walk with God that we ought to have, and having godly counselors, but first running to God, asking Him first. So when we're having a good day, we can still say, God lead me, right? No matter what we're having for a day. Can we ask God to help us again with those specific decisions, our daily work life, our children, our spouse, our ministries? We should certainly want God to be part of every aspect of our life, the good, bad, and the ugly. So I've got a couple observations here, about four or so. A few quick points here. My first observation in this story, and that's this. God can lead us out of troubles, but desire His leading in every situation. I mean, it just obviously should be said. It doesn't have to be said, but it should be assumed that God can lead us out of troubles, but we ought to desire His leading in every situation, daily, every aspect of our life. And then number two, in this, simply this, don't be surprised if God leads us into predicaments that we didn't sign up for. That's what we're going to see in this story. Here they are, the children of Israel, the ones that have begged God, give us deliverance. And now where are they? They're stuck there in a terrible place, the Red Sea here, and they're going to have problems now coming back as well. But don't be surprised, because even Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So again, you may be led into a situation that you did not ask for. Situation you don't like. Maybe God is working on us during those times. Maybe God is trying to help us to have some patience, some Christ-likeness. Maybe you're dealing with a problem child or a problem relationship or whatever. Let me just tell you, God has dealt with a lot of problem relationships. God knows all about problem relationships. And so He wants us to begin to be like Him. How would God handle these situations? And so we want to bring glory to God with our life. That should be our ultimate purpose of life. I use my pen. We're talking about Ecclesiastes. We're studying the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights. I hope that you'll be part of that. Again, understanding the book of Ecclesiastes is a little difficult thing, but we're trying to navigate through it. But one of the problems that Solomon had was that he looked at everything under the sun. He forgot about, wait, our ultimate purpose is to glorify God under the sun, or all of it. It should be all of it. This pen I have in my hand is not here just to be a pretty pen. It's actually to write. And if it doesn't do its job, what's the point of me carrying it around? And I've carried this type of pen for years. But again, you have a purpose as well. The purpose of your life, the purpose of my life, saved or not, is to bring glory to God. Now, you will have a hard time bringing glory to God with your life if you did not get saved. So we want to get saved and then bring glory to God with our life. But I think people, ultimately, everybody, all of our purpose is to bring glory to God with our life. Are you bringing glory to God with your life? It's a good question. Are we bringing any kind of concern? Are we a real good testimony at school, at work, wherever we're at in our neighborhood? Let's bring glory to God with our life. This is going to be accomplished in a lot of ways, but it's interesting that God often allowed His people to be put in these difficult situations, and then these circumstances allowed them to bring glory to God from a different perspective, from a trials and troubles and tragedy perspective in this particular story. And we know, we love all the Old Testament stories, even New Testament stories. But, you know, if you were there during the time, Job, for example, a lot of people have gotten comfort from Job. That's great. Job, you got through it, man. You lost your 10 kids. Your wife turned against you. Your friends turned your back on you. But, you know, you got through it. You're a blessed man in the end. Yeah, but it wasn't very fun when he lost his wealth and his health and everything at that time. And he's scratching his head. My wife doesn't even want me to live anymore. And just like, what is going on? We love the story in the end, but you wouldn't want to go through that. But Job did for us, and we ought to use it as an example that his story has helped many of us through tough times. I think about Old Testament Joseph. We mentioned that he was sold by his brothers, the children of Israel, these great Jewish people. And so he was sold. He was then, once he got there, he actually was slandered and he was thrown in jail. He ends up being second in charge, but we love the end of the story. We love how he brings his family there to Egypt. It was all part of God's plan, of course. But you know, if you got slandered and thrown in prison, you would think, I don't know if God's even a part of this story. Now, none of you have been slandered and thrown in prison, at least this week that I know of. Some of you might have been in prison, but not slandered and thrown in prison. So I don't know what happens to some of our members. But my point is simply this. We love these stories when people go through tough times. They're in a very bad predicament. Daniel, the Old Testament. Here he was, a teenager, taken away from everything familiar, taken away from his family, taken into a foreign country, trying to, you know, he's threatened to be killed. It's interesting, the lion's den story, you realize that lion's den story wasn't until the end of his life? He's like 80 or 90 years old at this point. He's an old man. He should be in Florida on the beach. You know what I'm saying? He should not be worrying about his prayer life at that time, but somebody's still trying to trip him up with his prayer life. And he said, I guess I'll just do like I've always done. I'm going to go ahead and pray. I don't care what they say. And he did. And we love the story. The lion's mouths were what? They're shut. Oh, we love that story. The lion's mouth were shut. Yeah, but if you'd have been Daniel that night, God, I guess I'll trust you one more time. I don't know what you're going to do. I might become lion stew. No, Daniel stew for the lions, I guess is what it would be. I don't know how that works. But all I'm saying is follow the cloud, follow the pillar of fire, which means follow God no matter where it takes us. Our job is simply to do what we're supposed to do. Be what we're supposed to be. Be where we're supposed to be. Doing what we're supposed to be doing. Trying to follow the Lord. We'll let God help lead that path. And it may not always be where we want to go. So God instructed precisely to go to Moses to this encampment with this entourage. And it was a terrible place. Not ideal by any standard. They got the Red Sea. We've all heard the story. They got now the army that's going to come after them. So we see in chapter 14 here. Chapter 14, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. They turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Milgal and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, and it shall be the encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them up. So he thinks he's going to win now. But he said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Verse number 4 at the end of the verse, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. He's going to say that a couple times in this passage here, that they may know that I am the Lord. There's a great, I'm going to do this quiz, okay? Let's see how well you are with Bible. Because the early service, there was an answer like right away. What book in the Bible says more about that they may know that I am the Lord? There's a book that talks about it all the time, that they may know that I am the Lord. Anybody have a guess? Take a guess. Exodus? It's actually not. That's close, but it's not. What are you thinking? What? No, that's a good one. What are you thinking, Will? No, Ethan? Who? It's not that either. I taught it 2 years ago on a Wednesday night. I guess shows up how much you show up on Wednesday nights around here. Or you don't listen, one of the two. I don't know. What? A couple more guesses. Yes? It's Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel. Bob pays attention. That's good. I like it. So Ezekiel, that they may know that I am the Lord. By the way, God, that's a big idea to him. He wants the world to know that he's the Lord. We don't talk about him enough, but God is the Lord. And he wants the whole world to know that he is the Lord. Is he going to see that through your life? Now, they were sitting ducks where they're at. You know, the army's coming after them. We know the story. And so, verse 7, he took 600 chosen chariots, all the chariots of Egypt, the captains over every one of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with a high hand, and they pursued him right to that same spot. In verse 10, Pharaoh drew nigh. The children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Not a bad idea again. They were in a pickle of a situation. They cried out to God. Now, there's always going to be those that are second-guessing the situation. Those naysayers, you might say. Look at verse number 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? By the way, did anybody put a gun to their head to leave? No, they had a gun in their head other ways. But Wherefore hast thou dealt with us thus to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness? Let me just, there's always these, what do you call them? Super negative people, pessimistic, whatever you want to call them. And they're like, we should have stayed in Egypt. By the way, did they forget so soon what it was like in Egypt? These people were being treated terribly. And here they are, they're saying, you are the problem. We shouldn't have come out here. Should have stayed in Egypt. Now, be careful about voices who have an opinion that only shows up when the going gets tough. They know what to do, what you should have done. They know what you should have done. But what was their solution before this? They didn't have a solution before this. Now they know what should have been done. And these people, like many, sometimes tend to be pessimistic. Now, I'm not saying that Christians should live in la-la land optimistic all the time, because you got to live in reality, of course. But we should know that there is a God, and maybe God has a plan. And so we see the picture again. We see here they're led right to that same spot. Right there we see it. Well, the picture. There we go. And they're right there in that spot, terrible spot, Red Sea, got the mountains there, got the Egyptian army coming after them, a really bad, bad spot. Obviously, the Egyptian army had regretted their decision to let the children of Israel go, and so they're chasing after them. What is the response? When you're put in a tough, tough situation, many of our people get there. We all get there at some point. What should we do? Verse 13. Moses said to the people, first of all, fear ye not. What does the Bible say about fear? We learned it quite a bit during COVID. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so what are you afraid of today? Are you afraid of the future? Don't need to go there, because God's got a plan. Now, we trust him. We're going to do what we should do. We have action to follow his faith, followed by faith. But fear ye not. Don't live in fear. Stand still. Sometimes you just have to pause. Doc's still in the hospital. I hate that for him. He's been in there since he had the accident. It's going very slow, up and down. And I hate that for him. And I reminded him Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. Sometimes it is, God just puts us still for a while. And we don't like that part of it. But sometimes we have to just slow down, just pause a moment. Then he said, see the salvation of the Lord. What are you looking for? You're looking for God to provide a way of escape. God has given me a way of escape. God has given me a way of escape. Help me look for the way he has given to me. God has given me a way of escape, because he's got escapes. And then verse number 4, the Lord will fight for you. This is what Moses says. You don't have to do all the battle your own. You don't have to have it all on you. God will help you. God's helping you. And then he said there, verse 15, last part of the verse, go forward. These are what God tells him to do. Go forward. All right. So that's what we see. Fear not. Stand still. See the salvation, Lord. Allow the Lord to fight for you and go forward. They were trapped there. Now they got the cloud, interesting enough. The cloud that was in front of them leading them now goes behind them. That's what the Ten Commandments shows, that it's just the fire that goes behind them. But actually, the movie, it's actually the cloud. I'm just a little side note. But, and they probably the fire too. But my point is, it went in between the army and the children of Israel. What was the point of that? We see it in verse 16 through there. I won't read it all, because I'm not a very good reader here these days. But verse 19, it says, the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. So, verse 20, and it came to pass the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israel, it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came near, not near to the other all night. So, you got this cloud that used to be leading them now just quickly went behind them, representation of God. Now, God doesn't lead backwards. We're going to see that again. But why did God put that cloud between them and the Egyptian army? I have a couple of points here I'd like to give you. First of all, God hid the enemy from seeing the Jews. I think it's wonderful that God can confuse our enemies. I don't know what enemies you might have, but Satan's one of your enemies. And I like it that God protects us from some of our enemies. I like it that God doesn't have us see all of that. God hid the enemy from seeing the Jews. They couldn't see. I think you ought to pray for confusion when you have enemies. I think you ought to pray that they get confusion. That's a biblical prayer. And so this was answered. They were confused because here the cloud was there. They couldn't see. Where are those Jews at? Where'd they go? Where'd they go? What's going on? And then the second thing I'll say is God hid the Jews from seeing the enemy. Sometimes God wanted to protect us. He wanted to protect them from seeing the enemy, the army. I believe that God protects us from seeing, again, what Satan might want to do to us. And so, you know, it's good on both sides that we don't always see everything. I'll say next, God was just as close to them as he always had been before, though. God, just because he, in the form of the cloud, went behind them doesn't mean that he wasn't still as close as he always has been. Now, they glanced back there at that cloud. And again, the cloud was a symbol of following God. But when the cloud just stood there between them and the enemy, they glanced back. And it's a reminder, once in a while, it's not a bad idea to glance back to see God. Sometimes you can't see God going forward. Okay, what's going on? I don't know. But maybe you just glance back once in a while. Years ago, I was encouraged to start an encouragement file. And so in that encouragement file, it's got certain things that have been an encouragement over the years. And, you know, it's a good reminder that sometimes when you look back, you realize God has been really good to me as you glance back and see all the goodness of God. And so, you know, even though it was a tough situation, once in a while glancing back, not a bad idea just to remind us God's got this thing. He always has. He'll be fine. It's going to work out. So over this last year, your life, what has God done for you in the past? And when you get discouraged, go back and be reminded how God has helped you so much in the past. And then God told him to go forward. That's what he said, go forward. God never leads people backwards. He doesn't. And, you know, I know there are Christians we call backsliding sometimes, and people sometimes they go forward for a while spiritually and then they kind of go back a little bit. I don't think that that's a healthy way to live. I think we ought to continually be led forward. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, God commented about it. It says this, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." So God's not interested in quitters. God's not interested in those that are going backwards. Now he loves you, but get back to where you should be. And God doesn't lead us backwards. If you say, I used to go to church, and I used to teach Sunday school, and I used to witness to people, and I used to tithe, and I used to, why are you not doing this stuff now? Why are you not praying and reading your Bible? Why are you not? God didn't lead you backwards. That wasn't God that did that. We have couples retreats, and I encourage couples to sign up. And if your couple can't be here, I'll throw this out there. If we got a lot of people are going to California that week for the tournament. And so if there's a spouse left over, find another spouse and come to the couples thing and just learn. We'll let it be. You pay half price. Does that make sense? We're doing that. I'm doing it. I just made the decision. My wife's saying, what are you doing? A bunch of lesbians around here? No, it's not how we're doing it. And half price, $40 for the whole weekend for the person. Find somebody to come with. Come by yourself. We don't care. I want you to learn. I want you to get what you can. Then take notes and tell them you should have been there. You need all this. You needed all this whole thing right now. That's the couples thing coming up on Friday night, February 5th or so. Tim Christensen's coming in. A great meal up at Johnny's. It'll be wonderful. And then Saturday, 10 o'clock to noon, some sessions here at the church. And it'll be wonderful. And I hope that you'll take part in those things. But when I used to write couples retreat songs. And nobody enjoys those anymore. But the one I remember was, let's go. can't sing. Got a frog in my throat and he crossed his legs, I think. Used to be funny, didn't it? You know, I like the new people. They laugh. The rest of them say, I've heard that too many times. But let's go forward from here. Let's make the best days of our life. Let's go forward from here. I pledge a friend with all my life. Through the good times and the bad, through the happy and the sad, let's go forward from here and make the best days of our life. Let's do it. Let's go forward. Let's stop worrying about what happened last year. And let's stop worrying about what happened 5 years ago. And you got to give forgiveness. You got to go on. If you're going to go forward, you got to purpose it. I'm going to go forward from this day forward. Now, I got another point here, and that's simply this. When it comes to following God, we got to remember we're not the one leading. I know that we get put in predicaments that we may not like. And I want to remind us that God determines the agenda. When we follow God, God determines the agenda. When we're yielded to him, he determines the path, the pace, the people, the places. God determines those things. And the children of Israel, all they had to do is follow. Now, they were put in a tough place, so they don't know if they liked where they followed the Lord to. But I think it ought to be a little bit comforting to us that you as a Christian don't have to have all of life figured out. You as a man, I know you're strong and you've got ideas and you've got all this stuff, but you don't have it figured out. It's good to remind yourself of that. There's a God, though, that does. And you can trust him. And you could lead your family. There are moms and there are children and teenagers here. You don't know what the future holds, but God does. And he determines the pace and the places and the path. All we have to do is just do what we're supposed to do. Be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. Read your Bible, do right, and God will lead you. The integrity of the righteous shall direct them, guide them. We don't have to have it all figured out. Make your plans loosely. Because I've found out sometimes my best plans didn't work out or they didn't happen. And so what do you do with that? You just allow it to be, because again, you want to have acceptance of God's will as we follow him. I love the verses that talk about commit our works and our ways unto the Lord, and he'll guide us and lead us. I want to show you a couple of them. Proverbs 16:3, a great verse. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So at the beginning of the day and throughout the day, you got decisions to make. All right, God, I need help with this. God, I need help with this. God, I want help with this. You commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts now, God will work through your mind and help you to make good decisions. And sometimes you'll wonder, where'd that come from? Well, it didn't come from you probably. It came from God. But it's nice that he did that for us. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So again, commit our works unto the Lord. Commit our way unto him, and he'll make sure it all works out like it ought to. So this trust, of course, includes salvation. I hope that most everybody in this room is saved, but if you're not, the first thing to do is to trust Jesus Christ as your hope of heaven. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago, paid our sin penalty, rose again from the dead. He conquered death. He offers the gift of eternal life if we will simply accept him as our personal Savior. Those that are saved, now we are learning to follow the Lord. That's this whole series is going to be learning to follow. And I want to remind us, you know, last week I talked about as Levi or Matthew, he said, I have to be attentive to God. So we start with that. I have to accept, be willing to yield that he knows the way. And I'm going to trust him. There has to be action. Follow what he tells us to do. And this week, I want to remind us that God can lead us out of troubles, but don't let that be the only time he leads you. Allow him to lead you in every situation. And then don't be surprised if God leads you into predicaments that you didn't sign up for. I mean, it's just like, what is going on here? And then God never leads us backwards. Always go forward. Sometimes just pause, but look back, but go forward. And when it comes to following God, I want to remind us, we're not the one leading. God's the one that leads us. And it'll be step by step. The song we used to sing many times at the campfire, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is what? Follow. How does that look? We look at it like this, okay? Why is this happening in my life? Why do I have this predicament in my life? Maybe God's got a purpose. Look to see how God can get the glory out of that and stand still and watch him do something amazing. We don't like predicaments. We don't like being in pickle situations. God will help us through them. And then good times, ask him to lead you, your ways, your works, commit them unto the Lord, and he'll make sure it all is taken care of. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, would you please? Father, as we think about this theme of follow, we certainly want to have a heart to be receptive to what you're trying to teach us this year. I pray that you'd help us to be very in tune with you and not just to ask you out of problems, but to ask you to guide through even successes. And may you get the glory in our lives. Father, help us to, again, trust you. And there may be somebody here who's never trusted you as their personal Savior. I pray that you'd work on that heart, that they want to believe on Jesus and accept him as their own personal Savior. Speak to those hearts. Father, help us as a church just to have that kind of a spirit this year. And help us this week to try and apply it. When things don't go like we thought they should, help us to look for the way that you're going to make a miracle happen, make something really good happen, and actually get glory because of it. And we'll trust you for it. And help us to be that kind of a disciple, to learn to follow and to trust you. Thank you for this story. As we look at it the next several weeks, I pray that you'd help us to understand it better, in a clearer light. And I pray you bless now in Jesus' name.